It is my privilege to be here in this place. I've known Mr. Nirenberg and Mr. Johnson for over 40 years. And I've known this ministry, and I knew Mr. Carroll. In fact, I was talking to Mr. Nirenberg yesterday that I had spoken to the first class for this wonderful place, and he said, "You spoke before this place was here to us." I'm always enriched, deeply enriched, by being with these brothers, Brother Bingham, the staff. And so I'm grateful for this privilege. I have said to Mr. Brazier, when he asked if I would come and speak for the prayer conference after the board meeting we had the last 2 days, I said, "I don't always have to speak." He said, "No, I want you to come and speak." And so I want to thank you, Colin, for the invitation, for this opportunity. I need to tell you something personal, which I don't like to talk about, but I need you to be aware of it, and that is I'm struggling with my vision, and it's too complicated to go into. I'm not going blind, but I'm under the care of three different doctors for a condition that they're having to correct. One is cataracts, and the other is I had a bubble in my right retina, which they're having to do injections to try to get the bubble down. So my vision is not the best. So if I don't recognize you, it's not because I'm being snooty. It's just because I can't see. And I'm going to do something tonight that I've not done for many years, and I'm going to have to speak without my glasses so I can see what's written here. I like to be able to see what I've written. Also, I like to see faces eyeball to eyeball, but I can't do that now. And I was praying with my wife just before we came down here. And when I finished, I said to her, "Is there a situation where Jesus Christ is not adequate?" He's absolutely, totally adequate in every situation. And he puts us in places of dependence, that we might learn more about his complete sufficiency. I have a devotional journal. I do not write every day in this journal. I have gathered the jewels, the gems, the pieces of gold that have been given to me by the Lord through the years, so that I have this little notebook in which I've put these treasures so I can go back to them again and again and remind myself is what is so essentially true in order to walk with God. In this journal, there are prayers that I've written that still speak to me when I go over them and pray them again. They're hymns, they're quotes, they're nuggets that God has given to me from his word. And in that journal, I jotted down four words to remind me of the greatness of our God. The first word is YHWH. Those are the English letters for the Hebrew letters, which really is God's name, Yahweh. We don't know how that word was pronounced. We translate it YAHWEH. Whenever it's translated into our scriptures, they substitute Lord for it. But the Lord will be in all capital letters, which means it's God's personal name. And so Yahweh is his name. Adam named the animals. We name our pets. We name our babies. We identify by name. And God has a name. It's used 6,823 times in the Old Testament. This is His name. He is a person. He is a living person. He's a living person with a name. And He identified Himself by His name. And when David wrote some of his Psalms, he used the name of God. And the second word I jotted down is Lord. It comes from Elohim, or Kurios in the New Testament. But Lord, this is His sovereignty. To what will you compare me? He's absolutely sovereign. There is nothing in the universe that's even a close second. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is Lord. The second word. A third word. He's Father. He's Father. This person we know as God, this person we know as Yahweh, this person that we know is Lord, is a Father in heart. Dr. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says that Father is the New Testament name for God. But this is His heart. And the fourth word, Jesus Christ. This is His Son. This is His love gift. So Yahweh is Lord with the heart of a Father who gave all He could give in Jesus Christ, His Son. We discover in God's Word that God is intimately cares about all of His creation. I want to say that again. God, who is Father, intimately cares about all of His creation. I was in the mountains of Virginia in a cabin, no telephone, no television. It was right next to heaven. Down in a little hollow by a creek, nobody nearby. And my wife and I were working on a little video series. And I began to ponder some scriptures. And I walked out across this grassy yard out to the edge of the woods. And I was pondering this that I'm going to share with you. And I was so moved to worship. In Isaiah 40, and you do not need to turn. This is not a teaching lesson. This is simply reflection time about the God that has given us the throne of grace. Isaiah 40, it says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. I was privileged back when I was in my 20s to go to a conference on science for clergy. Don't know how I got invited, just a few of us were. And we had these scientists, Christian scientists, who lectured to us at Virginia Tech or VPI. And there was a man there with 5 different doctorates. And he was an Episcopal minister. And he showed us at that time pictures taken through that giant telescope on Mount Palomar, California. And he explained to us something about the known universe. And he showed us a picture of our nearest galaxy, our neighboring galaxy. We're in the Milky Way galaxy, but there's another galaxy that's not too far away. And he showed us a picture of it. Well, then later in life, I was serving in a church in the retreat and conference ministry in Florida, right there at Titusville, which is right next to Cape Canaveral. And I had a Bible study class for men. And in that Bible study were engineers and doctors and physicists and all kinds of men who were brilliant and in the space program, space engineers. And in that group was a doctor who was also an astronomer. And he lived in the same neighborhood that I did, and I would go over to Wick's house, and we would talk together and share together, and he gave me some books to look at, and I was being introduced to something of the expanse of the universe, and this was way before the Hubble telescope. They were building it, but it was not yet in space. And because of that earlier conference on science for clergy, I knew about our neighboring galaxy, and so I said to Wick one night, I said, we were standing in the front yard of his house in Florida, and I said, Wick, where's the Great Andromeda? That's our nearest galaxy. He said, Jerry, do you see that bright star right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's the Great Andromeda. The light that we were looking at that night standing in his front yard left that galaxy 2,300,000 years ago. Our nearest galaxy is 2,300,000 light years away. That's traveling the speed of light for 2,300,000 years. And we're in a cluster of galaxies. It's 100,000 light years across our galaxy, the Milky Way. It's probably that across Andromeda. And now they've got these giant telescopes out in space, and they're discovering things they never even imagined existed. And in these galaxies, there are billions and billions of suns and planets. So you multiply it and multiply it. We cannot count it. And yet God's word says God calls them each one by name. He's intimate with every star, with every planet, with every galaxy, because he is a father and he created it all and it's precious to him. He saw that it was good. It tells us in the Psalms, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Indeed, that's an understatement. I looked at some of those charts that the astronomers have put together of what was known 30-some years ago without the Hubble telescope or the other telescope they put out. And I saw they had given names to them, the ones they knew about. M63. Isn't that original? And so this Father God cares about the galaxy that's 10 billion light years away. And every star in it, He's named. It is His. And He calls it by name. And not one is missing because it's held there by His power. And then we discover in Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. As probably many of you do, we have bird feeders in our yard. We love to watch the birds come and eat at those feeders. And the sparrows come. Multiplied sparrows come. God is a Father who created every single one of them. He knows each one of them. And not one of them is going to fall apart from His will. Not one. The bird that's in the deep part of the forest that nobody knows exists. He does. He sees it. He cares about it. And of course, Jesus says, aren't you much more than a sparrow? And then we discover in Luke, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? I was amused by this. You can get two for a penny, or you get five for two pennies. That's a sale. That's a better deal. And then it says this. I had never noticed this specifically before. It says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one falls apart from His will. Not one is forgotten. Not even forgotten. So the star in the farthermost place of the universe, He calls by name and He holds it in His place. But that little bird that nobody pays any attention to, that seems so insignificant, He remembers it. He takes note of it. And He feeds it. You see, this God is a person who created it all and holds it all together by the word of His power. He is sovereign Lord, but He is a Father in heart. And this Father heart takes care of the stars and takes care of the birds. And then in Matthew 6, it says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, was Jesus lying or was He telling the truth? Was He simply using a poetic expression or was He telling the truth? Does the Father actually feed those little birds in the field? I take it that Jesus was telling the truth. He meant every word of it. This Heavenly Father feeds His little birds. And then we come to the wonderful, wonderful truth that not only does God care as a father about the stars and about the birds and every other thing that He's created, but God, your Father, intimately and perfectly knows you. You may feel very insignificant. You may feel very unworthy. You may think, who am I? God. God created you. I've shared with those that I've discipled, the sun has its place and its purpose. The moon has its place and its purpose. But God created you in His overall scheme of things, and you are the only one that can fill that place. The only one. The only one. And when death comes to your body, that place is empty. That instrument cannot be played. It's not like the flute player who leaves the orchestra and they just get another flute player to come and take her place or his place. There's one place for you in sovereign God's scheme of things. It's for you and you alone. And if you don't fill that place, nobody else can. Nobody else ever will. And you see what God wants from you in your place in this huge symphony of creation is that you play your part in worship. Glorifying with your life and your abilities and your gifts. Because if you don't, that instrument in His massive symphony is missing an important part. Never think you're insignificant. Never think, who am I? God created you. You're always before Him. And you're more important than a sparrow. By far. Because you are a member of the crown of His creation. So He intimately and perfectly knows you. Listen as I read to you these familiar words from Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. There is nothing in your life hidden from His eyes. He sees every dark crevice and corner of your being. Nothing is hidden. He reads your spirit perfectly. He sees your soul perfectly. He knows your body perfectly. There's nothing hidden from His eyes. You have searched me and known me. What a safe place to be. To know that He knows me perfectly and yet He loves me. This means I can come before this wonderful throne of grace without any fear if I'm in Jesus Christ. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. This wonderful, sovereign God who is Lord is a Father who knows everything about you. There is nothing in you that He will discover and He'll say, oh, I did not know that was there. You may discover something that you didn't know was there and say, yuck. But He knows it already. And marvel of marvel, this is incomprehensible that this wonderful God If you're in Christ, this wonderful God loved you before the foundation of the earth. He knows everything about you, and nothing has subtracted His love for you. Nothing changes His love for you, and He loves you that way forever and ever and ever, knowing the very worst about you. In Luke 12:7, He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. People make jokes about that. I don't have quite as many as I used to. But think of that for a moment. That little sparrow, He always remembers. And not one falls apart from His will. God is so intimately knowledgeable about you, He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. Matthew 6, verse 8, it says, He knows your need before you ask Him. And the natural question that many people ask at that point is, well, then why do I have to ask? Because He's a Father. Listen to me. He's a Father. He's a Father. We have two children. We have six grandchildren on earth and one in heaven. I love to be with my children. I love to talk to them on the phone. I love for them to be in my presence. God is a Father. Why do we have to ask? Because God set that up that we could have a relationship and conversation with Him. Father and child. It's the way of love. Prayer is a love relationship of a child with his or her father. So this very moment, if you're in sorrow and grief because of the loss of a loved one, He knows where you are. If you feel lonely and set apart from everybody else, He knows where you are. If there's been a sudden financial reverse in your life, He knows where you are. There is nothing in your life that He's not fully aware of. He knows every little question you have, every little doubt you may have that threatens you, every little longing that you have, every little struggle that you have. He knows everything about it. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You can just relax. That's why David could write, "You're my rock. You're my refuge. You're my fortress." This is why he could write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And I read verses like that in the Psalms, and I'm under the shadow of His wing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I just want to go, what a safe, secure, wonderful place to be this moment. In a world of chaos, what a safe, wonderful place to be. That this personal God who has a name, who's sovereign Lord over everything there is, who knows everything that's going on everywhere at every single moment, who knows everything about me, who is my Father. What a safe, wonderful, wonderful place to be. And I don't mind telling you, there are times of that awareness when all I can do is have tears flow. that I can have the privilege of knowing such a God as this and call Him my Father, my loving Father, my dear loving Father? And then the third thing I want to share with you. God, your Father, wants you near Him. If you get a hold of that, it will change your perspective on prayer. God is your Father who wants you near Him. This is what Jesus was saying when He said, and when you pray, pray, our Father. In the Old Testament, God was like a father to the nation of Israel. But all of a sudden, here Jesus, and the scholars agree He was probably using the Aramaic, Abba. But here Jesus said to these people, pray, our Father, our Abba. That's an intimate term. An intimate term in Aramaic. Our Father. What was He saying? He's everything you need in a father. He loves you. He's your protector. He's your provider. He wants you near Him. He loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine, more than you can ever understand. It is beyond comprehension. He loves you. Now I want to show you a pattern in the Word of God about your Father. He came to be with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He came to be with Adam and Eve. Let me ask you a question. It would have been a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, is how that would have been. Why did He come? Why was He walking in the cool of the garden? In the garden in the cool of the day? Why did He come? Why was He making a pre-incarnate appearance as the Son of God? Why did He come? As Father and Creator, He wanted to be close to the crown of creation. He wanted to fellowship with them. Now make no mistake. God did not create us because He needed something or needed somebody. It was not that God was lonely, so I'll make me a man to have fellowship with. No. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect bliss, equal in essence, glory, and power, so that the Son fellowshiped with the Father, and the Father with the Son, and the Father with the Spirit, and the Spirit with Jesus Christ, or the Son of God. He did not need us. He was perfectly content in Himself, perfectly happy in Himself. He lived in eternal bliss. But He wanted us. He wanted us. And so He created the first man. And from His side took that portion of flesh and created His counterpart, Eve. And then commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And they did. But you see, as a father, He wanted to enjoy the nearness of His children. Well, of course, we know the story of sin and what sin did. But then there were the children of Israel he led out of Egypt, led them into the wilderness, and then he gave instructions on building a tabernacle. Anointed Bezaleel to do the tabernacle. They constructed the tabernacle, and then at a special moment, God's Spirit came and indwelt the Holy of Holies in a very special way, the Shekinah glory. Now, why in the world would God come down and be amongst His people in the Holy of Holies? Because He's a Father who wants to be near His children. And because of sin, He could not be directly with them and immediately with them. And so He dwelt in a very special place that was covered by a veil in the tabernacle. And only the high priest could enter one day a year on Yom Kippur. Because God is holy and His people were absolutely sinful. And the sin could not be atoned for by blood, the blood of bulls and goats and animals. So He had to separate Himself from the people, but He came as near the people as He could and gave them strict instructions on how they were to approach Him and how they were not to approach Him. But He's a Father who wanted to be with His people. And then when you see the tabernacle, the temple, the same thing. He came to the most holy place. And there He dwelt in the most holy place in the temple as He did in the tabernacle. But then follow the pattern right through the Word of God. It says in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here was the Son of God. And by God's design, He emptied Himself of all of His divine privileges and position. And it came as a little baby. And when it says He dwelt among us, the word is He tabernacled among us. Why did He come? To seek and to save that which is lost. But why? Oh, it's for our salvation. Make no mistake about it. But He came because He wants us near Him. And the cost we can never fathom. It would require His own Son to be a sacrifice for our sins and to bear His Father's wrath. That we could be forgiven and have a righteous standing before God. And then we discover at the moment of Jesus' death, oh, how those priests must have been startled and stunned and frightened. The veil of that temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His shed blood was enough. When Jesus cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished, it meant everything necessary has been done for their salvation so that all of our sins could be forgiven. He had lived a perfect life. That righteousness was done for us. He died on the cross bearing all of our sins, all of our filth, and He bore the Father's wrath on His own body in our behalf so that we could have forgiveness of sins and we could have a standing of holy righteousness before a holy God. And that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, which says, Jerry, you can come boldly to my throne of grace. And I want you to come because I have given all I could give to have you near me. I am your Father. You see, the way it changes our perspective is, it's not Well, I got to go pray. I really need to have a quiet time. Well, I know I should keep the disciplines. It's that I get to go be with my Father alone, who loves me with all that He is, who has given me all that He could give me, who always wants me near Him. And then we discover He actually made our bodies, these frail bodies sitting on the chairs, standing right here. He actually made our bodies the temple of His Spirit. In the tabernacle, He only dwelt in the Holy of Holies. In the temple, He only dwelt in the Holy of Holies. But not only did He tear the veil in two from top to bottom so we could enter boldly into the Holy of Holies, but He actually invades our inner being by His Holy Spirit. And it says, He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. You see, as a father, He wants me near Him. But He wants to enjoy oneness with me. Think of that. That body, if you're His child, is actually a temple, like Solomon's temple, actually a temple that He has invaded and He has made His dwelling place in you. So that it says, He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He wants intimacy with you. He wants intimacy with you so that He is with you as your Father, but you are near Him and with Him as His child. He says, as was quoted tonight, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This God, known as Yahweh, is a beautiful, wonderful, incomprehensible person. A real person. Invisible, yes. But more real than the air you're breathing right now. He is sovereign Lord. Ruler of all. Every star, every sparrow. Every snowflake, every raindrop. Every gust of wind, He rules it all. And His heart is a father. And His gift, oh, His gift, His love gift, Jesus Christ, His Son, who's the Lamb and the Lion, the Sovereign One, the Alpha, the Omega. Draw near to God. And He will draw near to you.